Well, good morning and welcome to the Fields Church. My name is Tim Guile and I get to serve here as the pastor of our Charleston location. Well, welcome Charleston. It is so great to be with you guys. It is so great to be here today and this morning. And you guys are in great hands. You guys are with Pastor Evan. Pastor Evan has been there since the launch. What an amazing job Pastor Evan has done. Thank you so much. Thank you guys so much for being here today. It is such an honor to be with you guys this morning. Well, I want to make you aware of something that happened recently. Last week, there was a fire here in Mattoon, and there, the fire destroyed the Shores Jewelry Building, and during that process, what I love about the Fields Church is that we're able to go and be for our neighbors. During that time that the Fields Church was down there, right there helping with the firefighters and the first responders, they were going and loving on those that were responding. And it was because of all of your generosity, the generosity of us going for our neighbors and making a difference. And it's all because of that. And so thank you so much for your generosity. You guys are making an impact for our neighbors, for our community, and for the world around us. So thank you guys so much. And we're currently in this initiative, this two-year initiative of For Our Neighbors. And everything that you give here at the Fields Church goes to that For Our Neighbors. We are for our neighbors. And as you can see, of being for our neighbors, we're in this current series of Won't You Be My Neighbor. Pastor Travis last week did an incredible message on the lonely neighbor, and I encourage you to go to our website to check that one out. What an incredible message on reaching and being the heart of Christ to those around us and loving on those that are lonely, that are needing the love of Christ. I encourage you to go to our website and watch any of the other messages of Won't You Be My Neighbor. Well, I have the absolute honor of speaking today, this message on the offended neighbor, the offended neighbor. And some of you may be like, oh man, this is not a great message. I am so excited about it because in my life, being part of offense and being a part of conflict has always drawn me closer to God. That is going to be the goal of today, is that we need to draw closer to God through conflict, because we truly can. If we truly reach out and truly love, we can truly draw closer to God in conflict. I'm reminded of this situation when I was in high school in the winter of 2004. That's a long time ago. Just saying it out loud now makes it, yeah, that's 15 years ago. That's a little bit of time. Didn't realize I was getting that old that fast. But in the winter of 2004, it was my senior year of high school. And it had just snowed about 6 inches in the Peoria area. And the snow in that area, they kind of push it up, it piles up. You know how snow works and how the snow plows work and all those things. And my buddies and I, we loved to just kind of go around in the wintertime and do something fun. And so one of the things that we did in the wintertime was we loved to just, my buddy had an Expedition and we loved to pile together. When you ever have a big car as a teenager, you love it because you can get everybody in one vehicle and you can go to one location. You don't have to take multiple vehicles. And so we're trying to figure out this Sunday night, what are we going to do after it snowed? What are we going to do? So we go into Nathan Taylor's vehicle and we figure out, okay, let's go and do this. And so we were all talking, we figured out, let's go bowling in Pekin. And so Pekin's about 20 to 25 minutes away from where we live. And so we were heading that way. We were all chit-chatting and having fun. And then we decided to stop at this gas station near the bowling alley. And all of a sudden, my buddy Lance just comes to. All of a sudden, he's like, what are we doing? And we're all like, what do you mean, what are we doing? Like, we literally just talked for 20 minutes about what are we doing? What do you mean? Like, we just talked about it. And then we said, well, we're going bowling at the bowling alley in Pekin. And he's like, well, I don't want to go bowling. What do you mean you don't want to go bowling? Like, we're going to go bowling. Like, you can just sit there, but we're going bowling. It's right across the street. We're going bowling. He's like, no, I'm not. I'm not going bowling. Yes, you are. We're here. You're going bowling. He's like, no, I'm not. And so we started fighting and we started bickering for the next 10 to 20 minutes about whether or not we're going bowling or not. We already had this conversation, so I'm getting really mad. And I don't know if you have this friend, but he always had to be right and he always had to have his way. And so he gets to this point where he's like, he realizes that this conflict is not going to stop. So he has to figure out, how can I get my way? So he goes outside, and remind you, it's winter, and so it's snowed. So he goes outside and he literally gets down there and he starts picking up this massive ice, like just massive thing of ice. I'm like, how is he lifting that thing? In fact, I've got a picture of this ice chunk. Right? I mean, it is so big. I'm like, how did he get that up there? Maybe it wasn't quite that big, but you get like it was huge. And he's like lifting this thing up and he drops it into my friend's expedition on his leather interior. Just leaves it there. And I'm like, what are you doing? It's winter, it's not gonna dry. Like, what are you doing? What is wrong with you? What is and so we're arguing. I'm just like, my idea is just shove him and the ice chunk out and just leave him right there on the side of the road and we'll go. Like, we're done. This is it. I've had enough. And so finally, Nathan Taylor finally brings some wisdom, some guidance, and some greats into the situation. And so we're bickering. I'm not going to give in. He's not going to give in. And Nathan Taylor's like, here, stop. I've got an idea. How about I take you guys to the bowling alley? I will take Lance home. And then I'll come back to the bowling alley. See, he made a business decision right there. Like, I'm not going to have my interior ruined, so I'm just going to go ahead and figure out how I can solve this. And he brought grace to the situation. And for the next month, I was mad at Lance. It's not even my car. It's not even any of my situation. Like, I'm just mad at Lance for the next month because I didn't really know how to handle conflict. I didn't know how to handle conflict, and when I'm studying this issue of conflict, and when I'm studying the Bible, and we're going to get into this passage of James here in a little bit. When I study this, I'm like, what is going on? And I'm asking my wife, who's a psychologist, and I'm reading articles by psychologists, and it's clear there's four different ways and areas that result in reasons for conflict. And one of the first ways and one of the first reasons for conflict is unmet expectations. We think we should get something, and we don't get it. So now we're mad, and now we begin to do things. And so it's this idea of unmet expectations. It's the first reason for conflict. And it says this in James. He talks about James. James is the brother of Jesus. And let me give you a little bit of background information before we get into James. And James is the brother of Jesus, and he's this amazing, amazing man who does these incredible things to further the church and the early church. But the thing is that, you know, he really didn't believe in Jesus when he first started out. Like, he had to figure this thing out. And I can only imagine, being the brother of Jesus, how hard that was. Like, some people are like, oh, that'd be sweet, you know, to have the brother of Jesus. He could just start healing people. He could just start doing things. Like, but for me, I'm like, man, I don't know. I had two brothers. And like, when my brothers were acting, like listening to mom and dad and like getting everything that they needed and everything that they wanted, it was hard. Like, I'm like, that's a lot of pressure. Like, I don't know if I can live up to that. I can only imagine when the other brother's actually perfect. Like, Jesus is literally perfect. Like, that's got to be hard. Like, hanging out with your friends and you're going to this place and you're like, oh man, they're messing around and all of a sudden one of James' buddies hurts himself. And they're all like looking around, what are we going to do? And then they look right at James. And then they realize, but Jesus could. Like, that's got to be hard. Like, everybody's expecting you to be like Jesus. And so it took him a minute to figure out that who Jesus was, but he finally did. And when he did, he was an amazing, amazing follower of Jesus. And he wrote this book here in James, and what we're going to look at is chapter 4. And we're going to take a look at chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. See, this is the first one right here, unmet expectations. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. You think you should have something, so you take it away from them. It's this unmet expectation. Here they are. They're not, their expectation of what they should have, they don't have it. So now they're fighting. See, it even says it in the first verse. It's amazing. He talks about scheming. And I don't know about you. I've schemed to get something that I've wanted when I haven't had it. Like, I can manipulate somebody. I can figure out how can I get what I want. Right? Like, how can I get what I want? And so I'm going to do that. I'm going to figure out how I can get what I want. I'll scheme to do it. But then the very next word is kill. Like, whoa. Like, how do we go that far? Like, I wasn't scheming to kill the dude. Like, no. Come on. Like, I wasn't doing that. But it says this in 1 John. It says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. See, that's what James was saying in this passage is you have this so much hatred in your heart that you're actually wanting to kill people. Like, and when you have hate in your heart, it's like you are killing them. Like, you don't need to have this hate in your heart, and it's all stemming from this idea of unmet expectations. This idea, I have something that I want, and I can't get it, so I'm going to take it. An unmet expectation is, it reminds me of a time that I went to Starbucks, and I can't stand Starbucks, like because I hate coffee. Like, I just do not like coffee. It's probably one of my most despised drinks in the world, and I just don't like it. Like, it just doesn't taste good to me. But my wife, she loves coffee. She absolutely loves coffee, and she loves Starbucks. And so I had a meeting there the other week, and I went to the meeting. It was a good meeting, and I left, and she asked me if I'd gotten anything from Starbucks, and I'm like, I don't know why you keep asking me if I get. No, I did not get anything from Starbucks. It's like, I just don't like it. I'm not going to get anything from there. And then she asks, what did you get me? Nothing. I didn't get you anything. Like, I don't know what you expected for me to just come back with a $30 latte. Like, I'm not going to do that. Like, it's just, I'm not going to give that to you. I'm sorry. I didn't know you. Like, I know you like it, but I wasn't. She had an expectation that I was going to bring her something, and it didn't happen. Sometimes we may think that when we come home that we deserve a quiet house, and then our kids are acting up, and they're playing loudly, and they're having fun. And then our expectation is that we should have a quiet house, and I just want some peace and quiet, but yet they're having fun and they're playing loudly, and then we get mad at them and start to yell and scream at them. That's an unmet expectation. I think I should have something quiet. Now I've got loud, so now I'm going to get mad, and now I'm going to have conflict with my kids. The same thing with our spouse. Cindy and I had conflict because of an unmet expectation. A lot of times, unmet expectations are a result of ineffective communication. That's the second reason why there's conflict, is ineffective communication. Communication is key to any relationship. And if it's ineffective, it's going to hinder your relationship. Let's take a look at James and what he said about ineffective communication. It says this, it says, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Ineffective communication to God. Like, here they are fighting. Here they are quarreling. Here they are in the midst of a conflict. And James is saying, you want all these things, you want a resolution, you want these certain things, but you haven't even asked God. They're not even communicating. How many times do we do that in our own conflicts? How many times are we in a conflict with a spouse, with a child, with a coworker, with somebody in our life, and we haven't even asked God what he wants out of it? Or we do ask him, but we ask him with the wrong motives, and we're not going to get it. We ask God in the moment of conflict when somebody does something to us, God, if you could just please change their heart toward me, if you could just bring down judgment on them, if you could just strike them down right where they are, you bring your stuff to them, God. And we're acting like God is going to be a genie in a bottle and do what we ask him to do. We're asking him in all the wrong motives, and never once have we asked him what his will in the situation is. Never once have we truly gone to God and asked him, Lord, what is it in this conflict that I can get out of this? What is this in this conflict that I can do? Clear communication is key to any relationship. Clear communication can bring clarity and direction. When we're in communication, just like Cindy and I, where we are in conflict, there was no communication. Like, I'm a dude. Tell me you want me to bring Starbucks home. I just need to know that. Like, I know you like Starbucks, but I'm not assuming every time I go to Starbucks, I have to bring something home. Like, let me know, right? And it creates conflict when we don't have clear communication. Clear communication can bring clarity and direction to any situation. It's amazing what it can do in your relationship with God. So many times we want things to end in conflict, but we're not communicating to God and we're not talking to God, and there's no clear communication. And so we don't know what direction, and we're not clear on where we're going to go, because it brings this. Ineffective communication can bring confusion and hopelessness. See, Cindy was confused of why I didn't bring something home with that unmet expectation. She was confused because our actual communication was not good. And so she was completely confused by that. And then she was hopeless because I'm not going back to get a Starbucks. Like, I'm just not going back there. Like, I just was there. You can go back if you want a Starbucks, but I'm not going back. So she was hopeless to get the Starbucks. That's what ineffective communication can do. It can bring confusion and chaos into our lives. If you're only talking to your spouse 2 to 5 minutes a day, it's going to bring confusion and hopelessness in your marriage. If you're only playing and talking to your kids 2 to 3 minutes a day, it's going to be confusion and hopeless to them. If you're not communicating clearly to your coworkers, it's going to bring confusion and hopelessness in a work situation. James is saying that we have to have clear communication, and we have to do it with the right motives. But so many times, when it comes to communication, we struggle with it because we have so many major differences that are happening in our life. Men and women, we have major differences. Skin colors, personalities, culture. There's so many major differences. And it actually leads to the third reason of conflict, which is hating differences. We end up actually hating and resenting the differences that are between us. If I started hating my wife because of coffee, because whenever I didn't go there, we always got into fights, I'm now hating the difference between us. It's not a good place to be, and James addresses this further on in chapter 4, starting in verse 11. It says this: don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. See, James was writing this book to the Jewish Christian believer. That meant that the Jewish Christian believer, they would know the early part of the Bible. The first several books of the Bible, they would know extremely well. And so James is writing it to them. He's saying, you Christian believers, stop speaking evil against you. Why do we as Christians always speak so hurtfully to each other? Why are we so condemning and so mean? Why do we bring condemnation on each other? That's what James is saying. Guys, stop it. Don't speak it. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. What is God's law? Like, he's referring to here because he's talking to the Jewish Christians, so they would understand what that meant. But the crazy thing is James 2:8 talks about this, and he says, he sums it up in love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus actually did this earlier. He talked about how God's law is two things: love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Those two things are what he's talking about here when it talks about God's law, is love God and love others. Like, that's what we're supposed to do, is love God and love others. But it says this: but your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you or not. Like, they were really mad because the Gentile people weren't doing what they thought they should do, so they were not Christian anymore. So they're putting their motives behind a person that they know nothing about. That's what this judging is they're judging them. They're putting motives onto somebody that only, check it here, God alone can do. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. We need to stop taking the place of God and let God be God. He alone has that power. It says this further on. This is my favorite part of the verse. It says, so what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Let's stop hating each other's differences. Christ made us uniquely and wonderfully. We are his workmanship. Let's love others. Let's stop taking the place of God and let God be God. Stop trying to say, God, did you see that? Did you see what that person just did? Like, God, go get them. Bring judgment down on them right now. Like, I don't like the way they did that. I don't know about them. And we're condemning them. And God's saying, stop it. Who are you? You're not God. Only God has the power to save. So let's let God do it. Stop judging each other. Stop criticizing each other. Stop hating our differences. Let's be united in our differences. Let's see what God sees. You know, the amazing thing about seeing what God sees is something that I struggle with is this idea of judging and seeing faults in things and wanting to fix things. And it's amazing what children can do for you. My three-year-old daughter loves her little tiger. She has a little stuffed tiger, a little stuffed animal tiger, and she absolutely loves that thing. That thing goes everywhere with her. I've actually got a picture of her with it. This is my beautiful daughter, Leah. She's three, and that is her hugging her tiger. She loves that thing to death. And she would take it anywhere she would go if mommy and daddy would let her. But we don't. But it's also given her this love for real tigers. And I try to tell her, like, you know, like, tigers are a little bit different than your stuffed tiger. Like, she wants to see a real tiger in real life, and we've always tried to go, when we were in the Nashville area, we always tried to go to the Nashville Zoo, and the tigers were always coming, but never coming. Like, they were never there, and we finally, when we moved, we had never been issues. She's never been able to see a tiger in real life, but she thinks of it as, like, it's going to be the same thing as her puppy dog talking to her. And licking her and petting her and being with them. And that's what she thinks of it. And I'm trying to bring reality to the situation. And I'm like, Leah, a tiger's just going to eat you. Like, the tiger is literally going to eat you. And she's like, no, it's not, Daddy. No, it's not. Tiger loves me. Tiger loves me, Daddy. Tiger's nice. Tiger's nice, Daddy. Tiger's nice. And all she sees is the beauty in the tiger. She doesn't see the mean streak. She doesn't see it when it kills its prey. She doesn't see that part. All she sees is the beauty. And when you look at a tiger, it is a magnificent animal. It is beautiful. It is powerful. And that's what she sees. And too many times, all we're looking at when we're looking at people is their negative, and all we're looking at is the faults that we see in them. And we're not looking in the beauty that God created. God has created us. We are his workmanship. He loves us and he cares for you. Let's start treating people like they should be treated and like God wants us to treat them. It's amazing what a child can bring to your eyesight. But I still struggle with this. I still struggle with seeing it. And this idea of judging and this all leads to this fourth area, this fourth reason for conflict, which is our sinful desires. Our sinful desires. We struggle with this. Unmet expectations lead to it. Miscommunication, ineffective communication leads to it. And then hating our differences leads to this. It's all kind of undermining this sinful desires. James 1, he mentions this. He says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? And he answers it with this rhetorical question. He says, don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? The evil desires at war within you. It's this pull of I want to do what's right, but over here, I just can't. I'm struggling with what to do this. Like, it's hard. And he's saying, isn't this what's causing the conflicts among you? Isn't this the problem? And then he gets even stronger here in verse 4. It says this, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? Like, adulterers? Like, man, that's strong. But he's saying, you cheated on me. You once loved me, and now you don't. Now you're friends with the world. It makes you an enemy of God. Here's another action. It says, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within you, within us, should be faithful to him. It's action. We want to be friends with the world, and so it makes us an enemy of God. That's our action. It's our step. It's us doing that. When God wants us to be faithful to him, this sinful desire, this sin nature, when we're in conflict, the ineffective communication, the unmet expectations, and the hating of others, it leads to these sins that creates even more and more conflict, and it leads to us being separated from God. And see, the crazy thing is that James starts to offer this solution to conflict, this solution for this sin issue. But the solution to conflict starts with me. This whole chapter, he's been pointing it back to me, showing me what my problems are, what my four reasons for conflict are. But it starts with me, and it starts with you. We must start changing the way we are and the way we respond to conflict. See, James offers a solution to conflict. James offers this solution to conflict. Let's take a look at where he offers it. See, it's going to be here in 6 through 10. It says this, and he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What an amazing promise. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Another amazing promise. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided. Once again, we see this tension divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. See, James is offering this solution. See, we see this in this passage, in these five verses, we see that it first says you must humble yourself. We've got to humble ourselves before God. Then, once you're humbling yourself before God, once you're doing this and acknowledging who God is, then he says, resist the devil. Stop it. It's that sin nature. It's that sinful desires that we're doing. He's saying, stop it. Resist it. Resist it from the devil. Fight it. And then he says this amazing promise. He's going to flee from you. He's going to flee from you. Then the next part is, come close to God. Like, come close to God. Stop looking for other solutions. Stop looking for other answers. Stop with this pride that says, I'm right in all the conflict. It starts with you and it starts with me. Come close to God, because as I come close to God, he comes close to me. Come close to God. He's going to come close to you. Then it says, purify myself. I need to purify myself. I need to wash my hands. I need to say, God, you know what? I'm sorry. Come see what my fault is. Come see my part in this. And then it talks about having that sorrow, having that grief. That's that repentance. We must have that repentance, and to repent means to turn away from. It's not this flippant, God, will you forgive me? It's this deep sorrow, this deep grief that I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to turn away from what it is. It's that deep grief, that true repentance. And then I love the last part. It goes back to verse 6. It says, then receive the grace generously. God gives his grace generously. So it doesn't matter what our part is in the conflict. It doesn't matter what's happening. It doesn't matter if all around us is conflict and tension in our relationship with our spouse, in the relationship with kids, at work. We might have conflict all over the place. We might be saying, you know what? All four of those I do. All four of those are reasons why I have conflict in my life. And here James gives us a solution. It's okay. Come to me, humble yourself, and receive grace generously. Let's receive grace generously. Let's come before him with repentant hearts and let's receive that grace. You know, I want to make sure that we get some practical solutions to conflict. Like James was giving us the solution to conflict, how it starts with us. So how can I then start to resolve and solve some conflict that are in my life? We've got some solutions for conflict. The first one is respond, don't react. Like a lot of times in the moment, we just react emotionally. In that moment, I'm just going to react. And then sometimes we say the most hateful, mean things that we wish we could take back in that moment to our spouse and to our kids. Respond. Come up with a plan. Think before you speak. Have an idea. Respond, not react. The next one is be vulnerable. Be vulnerable. That's that idea. I know it's hard as men to be like, well, I can't be vulnerable. Be vulnerable with your spouse. If you want a good marriage, be vulnerable. Let them in. Let them see. Being vulnerable basically just means getting to the primary emotion or cause of what's actually happening. Like, let's not hide it. Let's not gloss over it. Let's figure out what it is that's happening. Let's be vulnerable. The next one is just let it go. Sometimes we just need to let it go. Well, you know what? They didn't say they were sorry the way I wanted to. Well, they said they were sorry. Let it go. Like a lot of times our offenses aren't even that big. I'm not talking about major abuse in your life that you've gone through. That is not right. That is not from God. There's none of that. What I'm talking about, just these offenses that we hold on to, and then we harbor bitterness and anger toward that person. Let it go. Let it go. The next one is take responsibility. We have to own our part in the problem. Conflict takes two. It takes two to have conflict. Say, you know what? How can I own it? How can I say I'm part of this conflict? I need to own it. The next one is a huge one. Speak positively. Did you know that there's an actual magical ratio that psychologists have found for successful relationships? It's this magic ratio of 5-1 positive and negative interactions. That every successful relationship has 5 positive interactions for every 1 negative interaction. Husbands, wives, stop seeing only the negative things. Stop being so critical to your spouse. Start speaking life and start seeing the good in your spouse again. Stop speaking hatred to your kids. Stop yelling and screaming at them. Start speaking life into them. Let's start speaking positively to them so they can be a positive influence in society. Next, let's focus on the good. Let's focus on the good. Let's see what God sees in people. Let's see that God created amazing individual with incredible differences, and let us come together as one to show the love of Christ. Let's focus on the good. Then let's receive grace generously. Once again, let's receive grace generously. I can't give what I don't have. I can't give what I don't have. So I must receive grace generously. Let's receive grace generously. God gave it to us generously. Let's receive it generously. The last one is now let's give grace generously. Let's give grace generously. Here today, maybe you're in this moment and you've never received grace generously. As we're going through conflict and as we're seeing conflict, that you've never received grace in any conflict in your life. Maybe that's because you've never received the grace of God in your life. See, there's this conflict in the world of our sin nature, our sin desire. But see, here's what Jesus did is he came down to save us. He resolved that conflict for us. And all we have to do is accept the grace generously. Let's receive it generously. And once we receive that grace generously, now we can go and give grace generously. Maybe you're here today and all around you is conflict. Conflict with your spouse, conflict at work, conflict at home, conflict with your friends. And it seems like it's just never ending. Sometimes you have to have somebody in your life step up like Nathan Taylor did for me and give grace generously so that the conflict can stop. Let's give grace generously. In this moment, if you have never received that grace generously, we're going to have a moment where you can receive that grace. Pastor Evan's going to come back up in Charleston, and you can receive that grace right now. And you can give grace generously to our neighbors. We are, for our neighbors, the offended neighbor. If we want to show the love of Christ, Christians, we're the worst at conflict. Let's stop having so much conflict and let's love our neighbors and let's let that grace generously pour out to others around us so that we can show to our neighbors the love of Christ and we can have amazing, amazing relationships and we can draw closer to Christ through conflict. Let's pray.